It's good to see you all. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that as we dwell in these teachings of Jesus today, that by your Spirit you would draw us closer to the lives that you would have us live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with the coming of the AFL season just around the corner, I do have a question for all of you. I wonder if you've ever changed footy teams. Judging by the hush there. Now, look, I understand for some people changing football teams is a dishonourable offence for your family. But in reality, if you think about it, not much actually changes, does it? I mean, it's the same game, it's the same rules. The only thing that changes is the uniform. And in this case, I literally just flipped it and changed the colour. In this instance, hardly anything changes. Like, it's still the same game. And even the players themselves will freely move between teams as the need arises, particularly financially, of course. Now, imagine for a moment, though, that instead of someone changing from one team to another in AFL, they didn't just change teams, but they changed sports. Like, what if they went from playing AFL to playing golf? Now it's not just a uniform change, is it? You have completely different rules, different goals, different skills to hone, different objectives, different culture around the game. Everything changes. When people change sports, it involves learning a totally different strategy, a whole new way of playing the game. And on the flip side, I just imagine then, if we didn't adjust to the new way of doing this other sport. Like, imagine if we were to play golf in the same way as we play AFL. Like, it'd be pretty chaotic. Can you imagine that? Like, people would probably get very hurt, and you would probably get kicked out of the teams. Now, why am I mentioning all this? Well, for this series in Luke's gospel, we are grappling with what a life that is shaped by the gospel looks like. What a gospel-shaped life looks like, being gospel-shaped in our day-to-day life as followers of Jesus, but also being gospel-shaped in the way that we are witnesses to Jesus in our surrounding world, in our community. And our hope and prayer for this series is that God will be growing in us a desire to engage our community with the good news of Jesus. But of course, with that desire comes a question. What good news? What gospel are we actually inviting people to? You know, when we talk to others about what it means to be a Christian, or perhaps as we reflect on our own journey of what it means for us to be followers of Jesus, we can sometimes assume that evangelism is something a bit like inviting somebody to join a different team, like to change sports teams. You know, maybe you might lead someone through a prayer and they kind of give their life to Jesus, which is exciting. And then comes the exciting part, because we initiate them into the wild world of not of sports, but of Christian subculture. You know, what are your interests? What are the stuff that brings you joy? You know, is it music? Is it TV? Is it movies? Is it board games? Is it video games? Is it podcast, artwork, hobbies? Whatever it is, the great news for you is that there is a Christian version of that thing. There's a Christian version. I've got lots of almost literal rebrands of board games at home that are, they meant to look like a normal secular game, but they are the Christian version. It's the wholesome one. You should get into it. But the thing is, it might look like change. It might look like change, but really, it's the same game of life with the same general goals. It's just with a Jesus uniform now. Is this the new life that Jesus actually calls us to? Is this the new life that Jesus tells us to invite others to join? Because as we look in the Bible, according to Jesus and according to the teachings, particularly in the New Testament, when someone becomes a Christian, it's more than just sort of changing teams. It's like joining a different sport entirely. The Bible says that it's such a big change, it's like changing citizenship, like changing countries, changing kingdoms, being born again, going from death to life, darkness to light. And so my goal this morning is I want us to be confronted with the gravity of what Jesus calls us to and what we are then in turn to invite others to as well. It's not a change of sports team, it is a change of sport. And so in order to do that, in order for us to do this meaningfully, I want us to spend a few minutes first orienting ourselves to the current cultural moment that surrounds us, the air that we breathe here in the West. And then with that in mind, let's then look at Jesus' words and explore how his teaching and his invitation invites us to follow a better path. Sound good? Nice. Okay. Well, too bad if it's not. Let's keep going. So, what does it mean to be a person living in Australia in the 21st century? Well, our Western secular culture today, it largely says that life is all about three big ideas. I've got them here: self-fulfillment, self-preservation, and self-autonomy. Self-fulfillment, which is another way of saying, like, you know, in life we should pursue things and people and experiences that make you happy, that bring you joy, that bring you pleasure and comfort. You know, people say, I just want you to be happy. Like, it's this, self-fulfillment. What else are we on about? Self-preservation. It's almost like the flip side of the first one. If we're pursuing good things, well, then we also want to avoid things and people and experiences that bring you unwanted pain and discomfort. Of course, you know, to an extent we're willing to tolerate pain, like maybe the discomfort of going to a gym, if it is to serve our first goal, which is self-fulfillment for my own personal goals. But unwanted pain, unwanted suffering and just unpleasantness, no, that's not part of the good life. We don't want that. And finally, self-autonomy. You know, it's about the greatest sense of who you are is who you feel yourself to be on the inside. You are the boss of your life. Like, not your family, not whatever religion says or what society or the pastor said. You must be true to yourself, and you need to live your truth and express yourself to the world. And if you can successfully manage to do all of these three things, you know, a life of self-fulfillment, self-preservation, self-autonomy, well, that's the formula for the good life, the authentic life, the best life. It's the secular equivalent of salvation. Now, our colleagues, our classmates, our neighbours, our friends, they may not necessarily use these words, this terminology, but these values underpin so much of what it means to be living in the 21st century. Now, of course, it begs the question for us, living in the same culture, breathing the same air as everyone else, I wonder how many of us, if we are honest, would admit that this approach to life, maybe at least some of this, describes our motivating factors in life too. So we do need to ask ourselves, does the gospel of Jesus have anything to say about this kind of life? Does our culture's glittery vision of the good life, does it square with what Jesus actually says about how to find life? Well, in our passage today, we're looking at particularly at Luke chapter 9, so please do have that in front of you. In our passage today, Jesus describes his path for true life. Jesus shows us what a gospel-shaped life looks like. And make no mistake, the vision of life which Jesus invites us to is confronting. It was confronting for his generation, and it is confronting for our modern ears as well. Why? Because the gospel-shaped life is radically different from our current cultural narrative. It's not changing teams, it is changing sports. And in fact, the gospel-shaped life is so counter-cultural, it is so different from our surrounding vibes that it is precisely the opposite. Like, have a look what Jesus says in Luke 9:23. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must, what? Deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. If our Western secular vision of the good life is marked by self-fulfillment, self-preservation, and self-autonomy, well, according to Jesus here, the path to true life is actually found in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and selfless obedience. Can you see how these values are like literally polar opposites to each other? Literally opposite to each other. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, selfless obedience. Like for Jesus, it's not in the small print. It's not in like the bottom of the terms and conditions that we skim past when we click accept. Jesus is explicit that self-denial, not self-fulfillment, is the path to life. Like self-sacrifice, not self-preservation, is the path to life. Selfless obedience to Him, not obedience to self, is the path to life. And if you are a follower of Jesus today, and I suspect that most of us are, this is the life that Christ calls you and me to follow. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus' words are confronting for us because everything about it runs counter to the cultural air that we breathe here. Like how can Jesus possibly say that self-sacrifice is a path to flourishing, a path to a good life? It just doesn't make sense. How can he even say that? Well, thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us hanging for long. In fact, he immediately tells us why the gospel-shaped life is better. If you have a copy of Luke 9 in front of you, notice that the next verse, verse 24, it begins with the word for, or maybe because, depending on your translation. And it's there in the Greek as well. What Jesus means is these verses, verses 24 to 26, they unpack the reason why Jesus said what he did in verse 23. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." What Jesus does here is he shows us the irony of self-made, self-seeking approaches to maximizing life. And according to Jesus, this path, this formula cannot work. Why? Because the secular self-centered vision of the good life is just too short-sighted. And of course, the fact that Jesus says it here, Jesus wasn't obviously talking directly into our secular context here, but I think it goes to show that even in Jesus' time, it is very normal, it is very natural to point inwards and to want to serve self more than sacrificing and serving others. But it is striking how modern his words feel, isn't it? Now, last week, if you were here, Weihan, he confessed that he had an addiction to parkrun. Now, this week, I have a confession. I confess that I am short-sighted. Now, you may have guessed based on my glasses, but now you know. And in fact, without my glasses on, I can't see more than 30 centimetres in front of my face. So I'll put them on, otherwise I can't see my notes. Now, this is a true story. Before I had glasses, I was diagnosed around kind of grade 1 and 2, that sort of area. Up until that point, I had no idea that carpet was as detailed as it is, like with all these little fibers and things. I had no idea that blades of grass were so sophisticated. Because I could only focus on what was immediately in front of me, and everything else was just a blur of colour, of fuzz. And so in my mind, this was my world. Anything else just didn't matter. And that was normal to me. It was only until I put my glasses on that I saw everything. And I remember marvelling. I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. It's amazing. And I suspect if you're someone who has had glasses at some point, you'll have that sort of similar, like, wow moment. See, our self-centered culture largely believes that life is all about achieving our best life now. Our best life now. But then in doing so, Jesus says, like, it gives no thought to eternity. In fact, it's so out of mind. There's no possibility of a God who made them and who loves them and wants to know them. Like, these things are just out of sight, out of mind, out of care. Let's focus on this life, because that is all that matters. That is all that I can focus on. That is what it is. But of course, the Bible says again and again that what we pursue, what we desire, what we follow here and now in this world, it determines our eternity. Eternity is real. There is life beyond the grave. And Jesus' own resurrection is proof of that. He is the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, he's the first fruit of a new generation. Like, people will live forever. The question is where and with whom? And there's a great irony, isn't there, in these verses? Because, just have a look. I mean, like, self-fulfillment. Jesus says, like, gaining the whole world but losing yourself. Self-preservation, like saving your life but still dying. Self-autonomy means rejecting Christ's wisdom in your life, only to realize then that Christ rejects you. What Jesus truly wants for us is for us to realize that eternity with him is better by far than anything that the fleeting pleasures of this life can offer. And if Jesus is telling the truth, and I'm inclined to think that he is, if he's telling the truth that eternity with him is the best thing for us, then why would we settle for anything less than the best of what he wants for us? Why would we settle for anything less? The logic of these verses is similar to the parable of the prodigal son, which Jesus tells in a few chapters later in Luke. And if you know the story, we can't help but think, like, what kind of a short-sighted person would blow their entire inheritance and move away? They would blow it on a whim, pursuing momentary pleasure and wild living without a care for what came next. And while the foolishness and the short-sightedness of that kind of that parable seems obvious to us, in Jesus' eyes, millions and millions of people are doing the same thing with their soul. I think one of the reasons why our Christian witness in this world can feel so inadequate at times is because we have not fully grasped and aligned ourselves with just how countercultural the claims of the gospel actually are. We're not just offering a change of uniforms, a change of team from one thing to another. Christianity is a completely different sport to what the world has been playing. And when our picture of the good life seems suspiciously similar to what the secular world says is the good life, then what do we have to offer the world? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, selfless obedience. Look, I don't know about you, but I find these words really challenging for me. Because as I've been preparing this sermon, as I've been reflecting on this, and I think this is one of the benefits of being a preacher, is that I get to spend a lot of time in this, and more often than not, I'm the one that I'm preaching to more than everybody else. And so I've had to ask myself, like, do I find my hope and my aspiration and my meaning in the fleeting things of this world rather than in the world to come? Like, what? Like when I'm looking forward to things, are they the same sort of things that my non-Christian neighbour would be looking forward to? And if I'm being completely honest, in at least some areas of my life, I think I do. I think I am putting my hope in these things in the world and not in what Jesus offers. Are you? Are you? Like, Jesus doesn't mince his words here. Like, living for the self, living for the here and now. Like, it just simply doesn't work. He says it right here in Luke 9. And it's not just Jesus saying this. If we look at cultural commentators and our society today, for all of its grand promises, we are seeing signs that the self-made approach to life doesn't appear to be going all that well in society either. Like, just have a look out. Like, fear and insecurity and loneliness is running rife. People are calling loneliness an epidemic. Stable relationships with friends and family are rarer now than ever before. You know, we each may spend our whole life climbing up the ladder of personal fulfillment, only to realize that when we reach the top, it's leaning against the wrong building, and then we have nothing. In Brian Rosner's words, anxiety, depression, narcissism, anger, and resentment are all on the rise, and happiness by any measure is actually in decline. For a world which is languishing in fragile self-fulfillment, self-preservation, and self-autonomy, for our friends and our family, and maybe us too, I believe Jesus is calling you and I to a better life, to a better way. And it's not, don't get me wrong, it is not an easy way. It will involve denial. It will involve sacrifice. It will involve obedience. And it goes against the grain of everything that our culture says. But Jesus says this. This is where true life is found. This is where true life is found. We find life when we put our long-range glasses on and see life for what it is. Stop focusing on ourselves and the short-sighted pleasures of this world and see our lives in the perspective of eternity. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, which is now quite an old book but seems surprisingly contemporary for our ears today, how he put things into perspective. He says, "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." What would it look like if we all shaped our lives? And I mean this, it's going to take all of us. What would it look like if we all shaped our lives around Christ's call to sacrifice? Now, I deliberately don't want to be precise and to prescribe a list of things for us to do, because I feel like our hearts are feeling a bit burdened right now. And I don't want to give us a list because this is an area which first and foremost requires you, each of us, to spend time with God for yourself. I also don't want to minimise the significant and very real sacrifices that I do know that many of you have made for Jesus, that many of you continue to do even today because of your relationship with Jesus and then your commitment to his church. And what a wonderful fitting Sunday to commission our leaders, isn't it? And to commission Lauren, because we are recognising that we could be spending that time pursuing our own self-autonomy, our self-purposes, avoiding conflict and unpleasantness, but yet we are making a sacrifice for Jesus. And so we want to honour you and thank you so much for all those different ways that you serve God. And in fact, as Emily read out near the start of the service in Hebrews, God says, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. But if you are like me, and at least a little bit of you is honest, that you can look at your life and say, yes, I have been living with my mind on earthly things. Well, if that's you today, then I believe that Jesus is inviting you to change the desires of your heart. To change the desires of your heart. So perhaps you could pray something like this week. Jesus, soften my heart. Open my eyes. Help me let go of my tight grip on the things and the promises of this world and plant in me a desire to want to please you with my life. And as God works in your heart, ask him to bring to mind those things where he is calling you to change. It's not going to happen overnight. But it does need to happen for all of us. Because what happens when we stop centering our lives on our self-interest and our self-fulfillment like the world does, and instead seek to fulfill what Christ wants for us, well, then our lives proclaim to a watching world that what is truly valuable in life, it's not money or fame or power or comfort or pleasure or even safety. It is life with Jesus, and that is better by far. 20th century missionary and martyr Jim Elliot once said, obviously before he died, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. As we've heard throughout this service, as Lisa prayed, I want to remind us as we finish by reminding us of the Jesus that we believe in. Jesus can relate to sacrifice. He knows what it is like to give up everything because he did for you and for me and for the world. Where Christ calls us, he has already been for us. In verse 22, just before verse 23, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus himself, he walked the hard life of self-denial, of self-sacrifice, and selflessly obeyed his Father's will. Like his passionate prayer in the garden was, "Not my will, but yours." And he did that. He obeyed what God called him to all the way to death for us. He took up his cross and he willingly bore its shame and its pain so that through his suffering and death, a world could find eternal life in him. Jesus did that for you and me because he loves you. Where Christ calls us, he has already been for us. So how about I pray? Father, we come before these weighty words. And Lord, you know each of our hearts, and you know the difficulty that it is for us to follow you. We thank you that Jesus was, he never shied away from telling us how hard it is to be a disciple. But Lord, we trust that in doing so, we are following a better path, a path that lasts forever and doesn't settle for less. Give us what we need to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and to follow Jesus. Work in our heart by your Spirit so that we may live lives of self-denial, self-sacrifice, and selfless obedience. Let us lean on one another in this church when life is hard and we are struggling to live against the grain of our culture. But we thank you so much that you don't call us to do what your Son has not already done for us. And as Jesus' disciple Peter said in his letter, to this suffering we were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So, Father, give us the desire and the strength to follow where Christ has led. And we commit our lives to you. In his name we pray. Amen.